Thank you. All right. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, 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 I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we were in the fourth chapter of John. Please turn there once again. The fourth chapter of John. Most of the fourth chapter of John is taken up with the story of the Samaritan woman. We call her the woman at the well. We call her the Samaritan woman. I want to begin reading at verse 27. I'm only going to read three or four verses. Begin our reading at verse 27. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 7 through 26. 27. At this point, his disciples came. Remember, the disciples went into the little town to buy their lunch, to buy something to eat. They had journeyed all morning. At this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Different translations phrase that question differently. Is this the Christ? Is this not the Christ? She identifies Jesus as she speaks to her townspeople. And they went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." So they were back now. They had bought food. They had brought food. And they're urging Jesus to eat. Now remember, this is midday. This is the heat of the day. They had traveled perhaps all morning from their previous engagement. And he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus told him, "My food is to do the will of God, who sent me, and to accomplish his work." When the disciples came and found Jesus sitting at the well, in fact, he was still talking to the woman at that time. And he had just revealed himself. The woman had said in verse 25, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ." That's what Messiah really means. "When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." That's where we actually stopped last week. The woman, when they got there, the disciples came, they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, and no one said, "What do you seek?" Verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went into the city, told the men about seeing Jesus. No one of the disciples, when they came upon this scene of Jesus talking with this woman, no one ventured to say anything to him. This is a strange situation, that they come and find Jesus talking to a woman. Men didn't talk to women in public. Jews and Samaritans did not talk to one another, let alone a man talking to a woman. Even in that culture, men did not speak with their wives in public. They carried on no public conversation. Jesus is carrying on a public conversation with a woman who was a Samaritan. I mean, every possible rule that could be broken was broken. When Jesus, a man, spoke to a woman, when he, as a Jew, spoke to a Samaritan woman, and he spoke to her knowing what she was. Now, the disciples do not know what you and I know at this point in the story. We don't know that she was a woman that had already had five husbands, and the man she was living with now, she wasn't even married to. So that is the strange part of our story. It contains some very deep and interesting questions. A mere worldling who cares nothing about the Christian religion may not see anything particular or peculiar in these verses. To all who desire to know something of the experience of a converted person, the experience of a converted person, they'll find it full of food for thought. We see firstly in this passage how marvelous in the eyes of man are Christ's dealings with souls. How Christ dealt with people, with souls. We're told that the disciples marveled that he talked with the woman. Verse 27. They marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. They broke every protocol that separated the races here, that separated the sexes here. So they see how marvelous in the eyes of man are Christ's dealings with souls. They marveled when they found him talking with this woman. That their master would take the trouble to talk to a woman at all, and to a Samaritan woman, to a strange woman, an unknown woman. At this point, they don't know her background. They went to town for food, so they haven't met her yet. But just the peculiarity of the circumstances caused them to marvel that he talked with a woman. Now, the word marvel, the word wonderful, and some other descriptive words are going to be used here. But I want you to understand, it's not marveling and wondering in a good sense. That their master would take the trouble to talk to a woman at all, and to a Samaritan woman, and to a woman that he didn't know, but he did know. And there he sits, wearied from his journey. All this was amazing, wonderful, sort of unbelievable as far as the disciples were concerned. It was a sort of thing that they did not expect. It was contrary to their idea of what a religious teacher should do and with whom a religious teacher should associate. The scripture tells us that Jesus went to the dinners, went to the parties, where there were publicans and sinners, and ate with them. Here's an individual woman that is eating, contrary to their idea of what he should be. It startled them. It filled them with surprise when they come back and see Jesus talking to this woman. The feeling displayed by the disciples on this occasion doesn't stand alone in the Bible. When our Lord allowed the publicans and sinners to draw near to him and be in his company, the Pharisees marveled. They exclaimed, "He receiveth sinners and eats with them," in Luke chapter 15. When Saul came back from Damascus, a converted man, a new creature, the Christians at Jerusalem were astonished. They believed not that he was a disciple. They didn't believe that he had been converted on the Damascus road, as he claimed. He came back, converted, a new creature. The Christians in Jerusalem were astonished. They believed not, Acts 9:26, they believed not that he was a disciple. When Peter was delivered from Herod's prison by an angel, and brought to the door of the house where the disciples were praying for his deliverance, they were so taken by surprise that they did not believe it was Peter. When they saw him, they were astonished. That's the idea. But why should we stop short in Bible instances? The true Christian has only to look around him in this world in order to see abundant illustrations of the truth before us. How much astonishment, surprise, wonder, questioning. How, with every conversion, when a person gets saved, what surprise is expressed in the change in the heart, the life, the taste, the habits of a converted person? What wonder is felt at the power, the mercy, the patience, the compassion of Christ? It is now as it was 2,000 years ago. The dealings of Christ with humanity, mass or one-on-one, are still a marvel both to the church and to the world. He still receives sinners. He still seeks sinners. If there was more real faith in the earth, there would be less surprise felt at the conversion of souls. If Christians believed more, they would expect more. And if they understood Christ better, they would be less startled and astonished when he calls and saves the chief of sinners. We should consider nothing or no one impossible and regard no sinner as beyond the reach of the grace of God. And I know sometimes we wonder, well, how could she be saved? How could he be saved? Look what he did. Look what she did. Look how they lived. We don't believe. The astonishment expressed at conversion is a proof of the weak faith and the ignorance of the days in which we live. The thing that ought to fill us with surprise is the obstinate unbelief of the ungodly and their determined perseverance in the way to ruin. They're just determined to live the way they do. They're determined not to turn to God. It is written that he thanked the Father for conversions in Matthew chapter 11. In Mark chapter 6, he also marveled at their unbelief. So Jesus saw people receiving him. He saw people rejecting him. He thanked the Father for those who were accepting. And he questioned, he marveled. We say, why? Why are they rejecting me? Why are they so persistent in their sin? He marveled at their unbelief. We see, secondly, in this passage how absorbing is the influence of grace when it first comes into a believer's heart. We're told that after our Lord had told the woman that he was the Messiah, in verse 26, if you'll notice, I who speak to you am he. And in verse 27, at this point, the disciples came. They marveled that he was speaking with the woman. And yet, in verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went back into the city. How absorbing is the influence of grace when it first comes into a believer's heart. We are told that after our Lord had told the woman he was the Messiah, she left her water pot. Don't overlook that little phrase, she left her water pot. Water was so important and so precious in that area. In that era of time, Bible encyclopedias tell us that the little town of Sychar, the Samaritan community, was about a half a mile north of this well, Jacob's well. And so when the women came to draw water, they had to walk about a half a mile. First they came with an empty water pot, and then they went home carrying a water pot. They didn't carry a little red tea kettle. My little red tea kettle broke this week. Gonna have to buy another one. Big water pots, many gallons, heavy. Heat of the day to carry that. Feel it. But she left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Now that's hyperbole. We understand that. But he said enough to her that she knew he knows all about me. I can't hide anything from him. He knows who I am. He knows what I've done. He knows how I've lived. She had left her home for the express purpose of drawing water. But she has met Jesus, and she's convinced that he is who he says he is. And so she carried this large vessel to the well, intending to bring it back full. But she found a new heart and a new object of interest. She became a new creature. We say she became a believer. Old things passed away. All things began to become new. At once, everything else was forgotten for the time. She could think of nothing but the truths that she had heard and the Savior that she had found. In the fullness of her heart, she left her water pot. You see, this meeting with Jesus became the most important thing in her life. It was more important than the water that went in that water pot, though it was life-giving and necessary to sustain life. But she had found that eternal water that Jesus gives. And she left her water pot and hastened to express her feelings to the townspeople. We see here the expulsive power of grace through the Holy Spirit. Grace, once introduced into the heart, drives out the old tastes and the old interests. A converted person no longer cares for what he or she once cared for. A new tenant has come into the house. A new pilot is at the helm. Her life is in the process of being turned upside down. She's run away from God for years, but now she's running toward God. It was so with Matthew. The disciple Matthew, who was a publican. He was a Jew collecting tax money for the Roman Empire from his fellow Jews. That's what a publican was. He was a turncoat. He was a traitor, they would call him. But the moment that grace came into his heart, in Matthew chapter 9, it says he left his tax booth. He left his tax booth and followed Jesus. It was so with Peter, James, John, and Andrew. As soon as they were converted, they forsook their nets and their fishing boats in Mark chapter 1. It was so with Saul, the Pharisee. As soon as he became a Christian, he gave up his brilliant prospects of being a Jewish religious leader, of being a member of the Sanhedrin. He gave it all up. In chapter 9, verse 20, he began to preach the gospel that he had previously despised. The conduct of the Samaritan woman here was precisely the same thing. For the time present, the salvation she had found completely filled her mind. It was an overwhelming experience that she never returned for the water pot is more than we have a right to say. She came back, I'm sure, because water was necessary. But under that first impression of her new spiritual life, she went away and left her water pot behind. She had found something more important than the water in Jacob's well. She had found the water of life springing up and overflowing in her life. Conduct like that described here is uncommon in our day. Rarely do we see a person so entirely taken up with spiritual matters that attention to worldly matters is made secondary or postponed. Why is that so? Simply because true conversions to God are uncommon. Few really feel their sins and flee to Christ by faith. I think this woman felt deep conviction. She was ready. She was a one-person harvest that was ready to be reaped for the kingdom of God. There are few real Christians in the world. I know we have big numbers, but there are few that are like this woman. She's ready to tell others. She's ready to go. Happy are they who know something by experience of this woman's feelings and can say with Paul, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Happy are they who have given up everything for Christ's sake, or at any rate, they have altered the relative importance of all things in their life. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. We see lastly in this passage how zealous a truly converted person is to do good to others. I'm simply holding this woman in this story up as an example of a conversion that was real, a conversion that was life-changing, a conversion that set her on a new path. We do not meet this woman again in Scripture, but we will meet her in heaven. Whatever questions you may have, you can hold until that takes place, but it will. We talk about some of the great names of Scripture that one day we'll meet, and one day we'll begin to talk with them and ask them questions. This is one, we don't even know her name, but this is one that we will enjoy talking with. Her experience of Jesus and the change in her life. And historically, I have found more than one since I started this series that there perhaps are historical records about this particular woman and the rest of her life. I don't know the story well enough to tell it at the present time, but I've had people tell me this. I'm anxious to find it in print myself so I can absorb it and incorporate it and perhaps tell her story at some point. But lastly, we see how zealous a truly converted person is to do good for others. We are told that the Samaritan woman went into the city, verse 28. She left her water pot, went back north the half mile to the little town of Sychar, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" She has a receptive, questioning mind. Come see a man. Come see a man. That was her message. That was her text. Come see a man. In the day that she was converted, she became a missionary. She had the go tell mentality. Go tell. She went back into her city. In the day of her conversion, she told the story of meeting Jesus. Come and see. She felt so deeply her conversion that she wanted to share the amazing benefit that she had received from Christ, that she could not hold her peace. She could not keep it in. She had to go tell her friends, her neighbors, the people of her little town. Just as Andrew told Peter about Jesus, and Philip told Nathanael that he had found the Messiah. And Saul, when converted, the scripture says, straightway, immediately, he preached Christ. So in the same way, the Samaritan woman said, come and see. Come and see. She used no difficult explanations. She didn't tell them a difficult story that was hard to follow and they couldn't understand. It wasn't complicated. She attempted no deep reasoning about her Lord's claim to be the Messiah. She just said, come and see. Come and see. If you would only look at him and see him, you too would soon believe. He told her all the principal sins that she has committed. They didn't have time to talk and tell her everything that had happened in her life. But she knew that he knew her life. She knew that he knew she was a sinner. And he spoke to that need. Because she had knowledge of a coming Messiah. Now that was not common knowledge for the Samaritans. That was basically a message that was not taught to the Samaritans. But somewhere along the way, she had gotten knowledge that there would be a Messiah. that there would be a Messiah that would tell her all things that she's ever done. And so she joins the ranks of those who in Scripture found Christ and went to tell someone else, come and see. And that's what the Samaritan woman did out of the abundance of what was in her heart at that time, more important than her water pot that she left there by the well. That which the Samaritan woman did here, all true Christians ought to do likewise. We have the same message that she did. Come and see. The church needs it. The state of our world demands that there be a message spoken out, lifted up, filled with hope and forgiveness in the conditions in which we're living. Common sense points out that our world needs that message. And everyone who has received the grace of God and tasted that Christ is gracious ought to find words to testify to others concerning the saving power of Jesus Christ. Where is our faith? Where is our faith if we believe that souls around us are perishing and that Christ alone can save them, and yet we hold our peace? We don't speak. We don't share. And there are many ways to do that other than your voice, but that's one. There are many things today that can be done to help get that message out before people. Where is our charity, our love? If we can see others going down to hell and yet say nothing about Christ and salvation, we may well doubt our love for Christ. If we do nothing, if we say nothing, we can make an effort and it be rebuffed. I know that. But she wasn't. She was bold in her speech. Come and see a man. She didn't explain to them. As far as we know, he's a Jew, you're a Samaritan. Come and see a man. She didn't beat the men of the little town of Sychar over the head with great knowledge. Come and see. She invited them in. For themselves. Come and hear him for yourself. Come and listen to this man like I did. And maybe you will come to the same conclusion. This is the Christ. This is the Christ. What are we ourselves? This is the question, after all, which demands our notice. Do we feel the supreme importance of spiritual things and the comparative importance of nothingness to the things of the world? Where do we put the importance? Where do we put the emphasis? What's important to us? Spiritual things or worldly things? Do we ever talk about God, Christ, eternity, the soul, heaven, hell. Do those subjects ever come up in our conversations? Family, friends? In all probability, very seldom. Because we don't want the offense of the cross. We don't want the offense of the Christian message. Where is the reality then of our Christianity? Let us take heed lest we awake too late and find that we are lost. A wonder to devils and angels, a wonder to ourselves because of our obstinate blindness, our folly. Many know about Christ, but they don't know the reality of Christ in their life. In the conversation that we studied 2 weeks ago, the woman knew things from the Old Testament. She knew the Jews were expecting a Messiah, but that wasn't for her at that time. She believed that a Messiah was coming, but probably would not affect her life until Jesus said to her personally, "I that speak unto you am he." And it clicked. It clicked. And it became real to her. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word today. That someone here, someone by YouTube or whatever means, would hear a message and be challenged. Come and see. Come and see. Come and taste. Give yourself a chance. Give yourself the opportunity to believe in Christ. In his name, Father, we pray. Amen.